You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
We are in, as you just heard, we are in chapter 3 of our study of Colossians. And one of the key words in this book, one of the key words in the entire book of Colossians is fullness or filled. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church in Colossae, and he was writing to people who were trying to find their fullness of life apart from Christ. And so Paul is passionately and relentlessly pointing them to Jesus throughout this epistle. He says in chapter 2 that the fullness of deity dwells bodily in Christ Jesus. And he says that we have been, us as Christians, have been filled, it's that word again, in Christ. Paul has a lot to say in this letter about who we are in Christ. And it all amounts to this, that we have been filled in Jesus. Jesus is supreme over everything else, and he is sufficient for all of our longings. That is the big idea of Colossians, right? We have been filled in Christ, and Christ is sufficient for us. Now, one of the great struggles that we have in the Christian life is feeling or experiencing that reality in everyday life. Right? We all want our faith in Christ to matter to our actual lives, right? And we're right to want that. Right? This is Paul's very aim in chapter 3 here in Colossians, and he's trying to help us work that out practically. He's trying to help us feel, to experience what it means to be filled in Christ in our everyday lives. These past 3 weeks here on Sunday, we have been looking at this same section here in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. And the last verse in this section, verse 17, this is a summary verse, right? It's summarizing for us what a life filled with Christ looks like. And it looks like this: whatever we do in word or deed, we do everything in the name of Jesus. I did some looking into the words used in this, in that verse there, verse 17, just to ease your mind a little bit. And when Paul says the word everything, he is simply saying everything. He's saying in all things, in everything that we do, we would do it all in the name of Jesus. We do all things in and through and for Jesus, because Jesus is our life. He is our joy. He is our delight and our treasure. Right? That is the Christian life. Right? That's life together in the church. Verse 17 is a beautiful picture of life together in the church. And I think it's what we all want for ourselves. I think it's what we all want together, life together in the body of Christ. Right? Everything in the name of Jesus. So in light of that, think about your own life for a minute. Right? A Christ-filled life is one where in your workplace, right, you aren't driven by a thirst for success. You're not driven by a thirst for self-exaltation, right? But rather, in all things, you are driven by a Christ-exalting drive for excellence, right? You're driven by a Christ-empowered service of others. In your marriage, in your friendships, in your parenting, right? You don't respond with anger, with bitterness, with neglect, but rather, right, in all things in your relationships, you are filled with kindness and humility. You're filled with considering others more important than yourself. Or in your free time, right? You're not fueled by a need to entertain, to comfort yourself. In all things in your free time, you are fueled by this Christ-like desire to bring renewal to all things, including your own body and soul. Right? In all areas of your life, doing everything in the name of Jesus. That's what he's talking about here in verse 17. And I think that's what we all want. So how do we get there? Right? How do we live out this command to do everything in the name of Jesus? That's a huge command. Well, thankfully, Paul doesn't just give us this command and then just leave us to figure it out, right? He puts some meat on the bones here. He tells us how we get there. And I want us to focus in this evening on what Paul specifically says in verse 16. This isn't everything that you could say, but this one thing will go a long way toward doing whatever you do in the name of Jesus. If you just focused on verse 16, man, you would grow so much in your life with Christ. And so look again at verse 16 with me. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Right, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Anytime Paul uses the term the word in Colossians, he is specifically referring to the message of the gospel. Back in chapter 1, verse 5, he says, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. And so this phrase that he uses here in verse 16 of chapter 3, he says, the word of Christ, he is referring to the message about Christ, the gospel, the good news of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And so the command here that we see in verse 16 is to let the gospel dwell in us richly. That word dwell means to take up residence or to make oneself at home. And so the gospel is to be at home in us. And it says it's to do so richly or abundantly. It's to move in and it's to fill your life. A Christ-centered community is one that lets the gospel dwell in them richly. And many of you probably know this about me, but I love music. I always have, and I love listening to music in my house. I have this vintage record player, and I have these great pair of vintage speakers. My wife gives me a hard time about this, but I love to just put an album on my record player and to turn the volume up loud enough to where I can go to any part of my house, and I can hear exactly what is going on with the songs. Right? And on a Sunday afternoon, man, it gets loud in my house. The music fills up my house and it pours out the windows. It goes into my neighbor's house, I'm sure. Right? And this is how we are to let the gospel dwell in us. The gospel is to dwell in us like that. So how do we do that? How do we let the gospel dwell in us richly like that? Well, here in verse 16, Paul gives us three things. And so I want us during our time to look at these three things one at a time. And in each of these things that we're going to look at, each of them is both a means and a mark of Christ-centered community, meaning that they are the primary things that we are to do in order to grow as a Christ-centered community. Right? If you want to grow into a Christ-centered follower, right? If we as a church body want to grow, then we need to do these three things that Paul says here in verse 16. They're a means to growth in Christ. But they're also a mark of those things, meaning if these things are present, then it's a good sign that a community is centered on Jesus. And so let's look at these things, like I said, one at a time. Here's the first one, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Part of how we let the gospel dwell in us is by teaching and admonishing one another with the gospel. And that word teaching, it deals with instruction, right? And admonishing deals a little bit more with correction. So let's start with teaching. When Paul says teaching there, I don't think he's talking about preaching sermons or teaching to a large group of people. So just if that's in your mind, get that out of your mind. I think he's talking here more about a kind of teaching that all of us are responsible for. Right? We all have a responsibility to help each other grow in our understanding and in our application of the gospel. And I think that's the kind of teaching that Paul is talking about here in verse 16. Teaching one another means that we're helping each other to understand the gospel, right? We're encouraging one another with the gospel when it seems like we're forgetting it, right? We're helping each other work out the implications of the gospel to every single area of our life. Right? We're helping each other have a right understanding of the gospel and ensuring that the gospel is at the forefront of our minds. Let me give you just some examples of how I've seen this play out in our community. I gather with a group of guys in my gospel community every Tuesday morning for some accountability, some encouragement. And this past Tuesday, one of the guys in our group just came to the group and he said, "Hey guys, I've been trying to work out this thing in my life. I've been thinking about it this week, and I just wanted to see what you guys thought about this." Right? We began to talk about it with each other. We began to see, man, what does God have to say about this? Right? Teaching one another in community looks like asking each other, "Hey, what do you guys think about this? What does God have to say about this?" And then together, you're looking into the gospel. Another example, throughout my years being involved in gospel communities, I've just had a number of people who are really good at praying the truths of the gospel into people's lives. When someone would share something with the group that they're struggling with, these people would just say, hey, can I pray for you? Right? And we would stop as a group. And they would just pray parts of scripture or just truths of the gospel into the specific struggles that that person was experiencing. And so that's what it looks like to preach the gospel to one another. Another example of this is teaching one another could be as simple as just sending a text or an email with a scripture or something that God has been teaching you recently. My wife is really good at this. Throughout our years leading a gospel community together, the women in my gospel community have just thrived. They have just felt so cared for, connected. They have grown in their faith. And it's because, a huge reason, my wife is just so good at checking in and just emailing on sending a text and saying, "Man, I was thinking about this. I was thinking about you. I wanted to follow up on that conversation. Here's something that God has been teaching me." Right? We're also, Paul says, to admonish one another with the gospel. This doesn't mean that we're beating it over each other's heads like it's a weapon, but rather that we're using the gospel of grace to help bring us back to the center, which is Jesus. Admonishing one another in the gospel means that we're lovingly bringing up areas in each other's lives where the implications of the gospel need to be further worked out, or where we're not centered on Christ. Admonishing means coming to one another and saying, "Hey, you know what, I think you need to believe the gospel more deeply in this area of your life." Or hey, the gospel needs to be applied to this area of your life, whether it's your marriage or your parenting or your finances. And I want you to notice here that admonishing one another is a means of dwelling in the gospel. And so the goal of admonishing one another is to dwell more richly on the gospel. That is our motivation when we admonish one another. Now look, let's just state the obvious, right? No one wants to be admonished or corrected, right? We don't wake up just longing for that, right? If you do, something might be wrong with you. Right? No one wants to be admonished or corrected. And so in order to receive wisdom from others about our life, about choices that we're making, about something that we did or that we said, or about how we're just carrying ourselves in front of others, in order to be the kind of person who receives feedback or correction well, you have to submit to the lordship of Jesus in your life. Ultimately, you're not submitting to that other person. You're not submitting to their feedback. You're submitting to the lordship of Jesus in your life. You have to have a very present and real desire to honor Jesus in every area of your life. This is really the only way that you will be able to receive critical feedback. Well, you have to desire honoring and pleasing Jesus more than you dislike being admonished. And this kind of submission that I'm talking about, it's active, right? You have to seek it out. It's an act of the will. And so just think back to some recent times when someone admonished you or gave you some feedback about your life. How did you receive it in the moment? Did you have a very real and present desire to honor, to please Jesus with whatever the feedback was that you were getting? Did you stop and did you ask yourself, hey, what might Jesus want me to see here? What might Jesus be teaching me through this person, through this feedback? Look, the degree to which you were submitting to the lordship of Jesus in your life is the degree to which you will be willing to receive feedback from others. And again, what I want you to see here is that this is directly connected to letting the gospel dwell in you richly. If you want the gospel to dwell in you, then you must be willing to receive admonishing as well as to admonish others. I don't think admonishing one another needs to be this really big, drawn out, overly serious thing. In Colossians 3 here, it seems to be a pretty normal description of just what happens in the life of a community. And so I would love for Providence to be a place where we just normalize this as a church, right? In my own life, admonishing has looked like people just pulling me aside, just saying, hey, when you did or said that, that just really hurt my feelings. Hey, I don't know if you were aware of this, but you just seemed really dismissive and critical earlier. Like, is everything going all right with you? And let me just give you two practical pieces of advice here for admonishing others in the gospel. These are just things that I have learned as I have done this over the years. The first thing is, in admonishing one another, don't put others on the defensive. Right, when you put others on the defensive, you're increasing the chances that they're not going to receive that feedback well. Now, I think this means not accusing people of things, not assuming things about them. Right, in general, I would say that you should lean more towards making observations, offering things to people. And then you just ask questions and you listen. Right, do not assume the role of the Holy Spirit in those situations. Make room for the Spirit to work when you admonish one another. So don't put people on the defensive. The second thing is always keep the end goal in mind. Right? So again, the goal here when we admonish one another is to help each other dwell on the gospel more richly. That's the end goal. That's what we're after. Right? It's not to just get something off my chest. It's not to right some wrong. It's to help one another dwell on the gospel more richly. And so when you admonish one another, admonish in a way that doesn't work against that goal. Right? That might seem obvious, right? But this happens all the time. Right? You go about things in a way that ultimately is working against what you want in the end. And so when you admonish one another, think through beforehand how you can set up that conversation. How can you set things up in order to see the end goal happen? Right? And when you get in those conversations, don't let your pride get in the way of dwelling on the gospel together. So we are to teach and admonish one another in the gospel. And it's not, when Paul says that, right, teaching and admonishing one another, it's not that some of us need to teach and admonish, right, and the rest of us, we need to learn and we need to be corrected. That's not what's going on here, right? We all need this. We all need to be doing and receiving both of these things. We all need the wisdom of others in our lives to help us understand the fullness of the gospel. And we also need the perspective of others to help point out blind spots, to help show us where maybe we've wandered off. And so let me just ask you to do a quick self-assessment. Are you experiencing the kind of community that teaches and admonishes one another? I don't mean that it's happening in every single conversation, but I do mean that you can actually think of examples, right, of people taking responsibility for one another, helping each other believe and apply the gospel in specific situations. Are you experiencing that kind of community on a regular basis? People taking responsibility, ownership of one another, and moving towards them. This idea of taking responsibility for others, it's really important. In your GC, it starts with the mindset of, how can I love and serve and encourage these people in the gospel? Right? That is the essence of a healthy GC member. People come to me all the time, and they're like, man, what can I do here in this church? I want to get more connected. I want to start serving. What can I start doing? And every time I tell them, I'm like, hey, here's what you can do. Invest more in the people in your GC. When you hang out with them, when you go to your weekly gathering, when you're in your D groups, when you're just hanging out in a social setting, whenever you're with people in your GC, approach them with the mindset of, man, how can I love and serve these people? That will go a long way. And so are you speaking into people's lives in this way? And are you inviting others to speak into your life? Just really practically speaking, this is one of the main ways that we let the gospel dwell in us richly. We take ownership. We take responsibility for one another. We speak into each other's lives, and we receive a feedback. So we let the gospel dwell in us richly by teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom. And all you content people out there, all you that really just love the content of the gospel, you're just like, man, this sounds great. You're all about it, right? Teaching, admonishing one another. Right? But that's just one part of the picture that Paul is painting here in verse 16. Right after this, he says that we are to sing songs, right? Some of you don't like singing, right? And I don't think that I'm going to make you like it. But let me just say here that when Paul tells us that we're to sing songs, he's not just pulling something out of thin air. Right? The Bible in its entirety contains over 400 references to singing. And it contains 50 direct commands to sing. Right? It commands us to pray, and then it commands us to sing. Right? And so God wants us to sing and to praise him, and he wants us to sing together. And so let's think about our singing together, how it helps us dwell on the gospel. Paul builds out this command to let the gospel dwell in you richly. He continues to build it out, and he says, right, that we're to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Right, there's some debate here about what the difference is between these three things, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and I really don't know why Paul picks those three words or why he says it that way, but the point is still really clear. Right, letting the gospel dwell in us richly involves singing songs to and about God. Right, letting the gospel dwell in us richly involves not only, right, our understanding of the gospel, right, but it also involves our praise because of the gospel. Right? We receive the gospel through teaching and admonishing, and we extend it out through praise of God. I think praising something is really just a way of celebrating it, right? And we are all made to celebrate, to sing, to dance, to praise. And I have seen this with my little daughter, Ruby. Ruby is just over a year and a half old. And this girl, just like me, she is my daughter. She loves music, right? I can't remember a time when it really started. It seems like it's always been this way. We'd go out to a farmer's market, and there'll be a band playing. We'll go to a restaurant, there'll be a band playing, and she loves it. She claps her hands, she's falling on us. She is so intent. She loves music. And when we're at the house, I mentioned my record player. She goes over to the record player and she goes, right? She wants me to put on an album. And I do. I put on some music and I turn it up, and she dances around the room and she's saying all kinds of stuff. I don't know what she's doing, but she's, right? She's singing. She's making a noise, right? And when there's a little gap in the music, she goes, uh-oh, right? She wants the music to keep going. She wants to sing. She wants to dance. She wants to celebrate. Right? We are made to celebrate and to praise. And what you celebrate, what you praise in your life will form you. What you celebrate, what you praise in your life is going to form you. And Paul knows this fact, right? And so he tells us here, he's like, look, if you want to be formed by the gospel, if you want a life centered on Christ, then you must praise and celebrate the gospel at work in your life. I preached a sermon last summer during our series in Exodus, and the entire sermon, it was from Exodus 15, it was about the song of Moses. The entire sermon was about the benefits of singing together and how our singing, when we gather here, forms us. And so I'm not going to say much more on that exact point. You can find that sermon on our website if you're interested. But I just wanted to share with you the benefits of singing that I talked about in that sermon. There was five benefits that I focused on. Singing helps us to remember the gospel. It helps us to understand the gospel. It helps to deepen our love for the gospel. It helps to unite us in the gospel, and it helps to anchor us in the gospel, which is really just five ways of saying this one thing, which is singing, praising God helps to let the gospel dwell in us richly. Singing and praising God is important. It forms us. And so again, let me ask you to consider, how are you celebrating the gospel in your life? What is your practice of thinking about the gospel at work in your life and then responding in praise to God? Do you celebrate the gospel with those around you? Is there a spirit of worshipfulness in your heart? A simple phrase that I have found really helpful over the years is evidences of grace. God cares for you, and he is deeply involved in the details of your life. And all of the ways in which he is involved in your life, and they are countless, all of those are evidences of grace. And so, what simple things can you implement in your daily life, in your weekly life, as ways of noticing and celebrating the evidences in and around you? Maybe it's journaling, right? Just writing down simple prayers of thanksgiving to God. And maybe it's starting your family meals off by sharing stories of your day together, right? Celebrating the simple ways that God is at work, taking care of your family. Maybe it's turning off your radio on the way to work each morning and praying simple prayers to God, just thanking him for the day that just happened and all that God did for you on that day and offering up this new day to him. How can you implement simple ways in your daily and your weekly life of thinking on and celebrating the ways in which the gospel is at work in your life? You see, praising God, celebrating the work of God in our lives is a foundational part of letting the gospel dwell in us, of centering our lives on Jesus. Right, we let the gospel dwell in us richly by teaching and admonishing one another and by praising God together. Paul finishes out that command there in verse 16. At the end of verse 16, by saying that we're to do all of these things with thankfulness in our hearts to God. And to let the gospel dwell in us richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts to God. Being filled with thankfulness. Let me remind us of the gospel. We are all of us, no matter where you are in your journey of faith with God, all of us are sinners justly deserving of God's wrath. But instead of God's wrath, through faith in Jesus, we receive Christ's righteousness. Right? We get the complete opposite of what we deserve. Jesus Christ is our full and our perfect substitute. In a proper response to the gospel, is a heart full of thanksgiving to God. Having a heart of thanksgiving, being filled with thankfulness, it speaks to how we see ourselves. Like, do you see yourself as a deserving person or as a blessed person? A deserving person is, let me sort of describe what I mean by a deserving person. A deserving person is someone who is consumed with what is fair, right? They're always worried about things being fair, right? They're restless about what they don't have, right? They hold tight, they cling to what is theirs, whether it's possessions or time or talents. They always seem to be focused on what's wrong or lacking in any given situation. As you think about that type of person, a deserving person in that description, whatever you identify with in that description is a sign of where you might not be seeing yourself correctly. The gospel says that we are not deserving people, but rather we are blessed people. Listen to how Ephesians 1 describes what it means to be a blessed person. Ephesians 1. First it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then it says, "Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." In Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace which he lavished upon us. The bad news for us is that we, none of us, are deserving people. But the good news is that it is far better to be a blessed person. Seeing ourselves correctly means seeing ourselves as blessed people. And as we see ourselves correctly, it will produce fruit in our lives, the fruit of thankfulness. Seeing ourselves as blessed people produces contentment, right? We're content in all things because we have received all that we need in Christ, right? We're full, we're rich in Jesus, just like Ephesians 1 described. And so where is discontentment present in your life? Where are you just feeling restless? What resources in your life are you holding too tightly to? Wherever discontentment is present in your life, I want you to listen to me. You are blessed by God in Christ. Let the gospel dwell in you richly by cultivating contentment. Center your life on Jesus by putting on a thankful heart. Seeing ourselves as blessed people produces joy. Right? As Christians, we have a secure future. Right, that frees us from anxiety and worry. Right, we have a divine purpose, right, bringing renewal to all things, which fuels and sustains us. Right, we have the Spirit of God living inside of us, and the Spirit, he anchors our hope in Jesus. Christians should be the most joyful people there are. So where in your life, where do you need to grow in joy? And do people around you experience and share in your joy? Or are you sort of more just like stoic and standoffish? Right? Do people leave from hanging out with you wondering if you sort of like them or not? Are you more of a Eeyore type person? Look, wherever there is present a lack of joy in your life, I want you to listen to me. You are blessed by God in Christ. That is true about you. Let the gospel dwell in you richly by cultivating a heart of joy. Center your life on Jesus by putting on a joyful spirit. Seeing ourselves as blessed people produces humility. Right? On one hand, we know how sinful we are. Right? We have no reason to boast or defend ourselves. Right? Our sin is far greater than we can imagine. And on the other hand, we know how loved we are by God. We have no need, right, to prove ourselves. We have no need to build our reputation, to build our sense of worth on what we can do. We are far more loved by God than we can ever imagine. And because of this, we are free. We're free to not take ourselves so seriously. We're free to not consider ourselves more important than others. We're free to empty ourselves. We're free to stop focusing on ourselves. We're free to become radically involved in the lives of others, in serving them. Does that describe you? Wherever there is pride and self-absorption present in your life, I want you to hear me. You are blessed by God in Christ. Let the gospel dwell in you richly by cultivating a heart of humility. Center your life on Jesus by putting on a humble servant heart. Contentment, joy, humility. These are the fruits of being filled with thankfulness in our hearts to God. Colossians 3:16 says that we are to let the gospel dwell in us by teaching and admonishing one another, by praising God, and by being filled with thankfulness to him. That is the picture of a Christ-centered community. I've had a hard time preparing this sermon this week. It's partly because these three verses here in Colossians 3, they're just so big. They're so all-encompassing, right? I mean, how do you talk about doing everything in the name of Jesus, right? I've had a hard time with that this week. But I've also had a hard time because there's a lot at stake in these verses here in Colossians 3, and I've just felt the weight of that. These three verses here in Colossians 3 are painting a picture for us of a vibrant, Christ-centered community. So I've felt the weight of what is at stake for us here as Christ followers. I felt the weight of what is at stake for us as a church. I long for us to be a Christ-centered community where the word of Christ is dwelling in us richly. I long for us to be that type of community because that's the kind of community that is captivated by Jesus. That's the kind of community that loves and treasures Christ. That's the kind of community I want to be a part of. That's the kind of community that I want my daughter to grow up in as she learns and grows to love and to treasure Jesus. Being captivated by Jesus, loving and treasuring him, and that's what I want for us as a church. That's a community that is worth striving for. Colossians 3:16 is telling us, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And my prayer for us here at Providence is that that would happen for us as we are captivated by who Jesus is and by what Jesus has done for us.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.